We are in Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today we have a very special fruit of the Spirit to look at. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And we're looking at faithfulness today. And the Greek word there for faithfulness is really the Greek word for faith. It's the same word. It's Greek in Strong's number. It's Strong's number 4102, pistis. And I was going to, we're going to be looking at this. And the interesting thing about this particular fruit of the Spirit is that it is both a fruit, it is a gift, it's a calling, it's an action verb, it's a noun, it's a way of life. It is one of the most used words that we have in the New Testament in our Christianity. The word, the way we understand faith and how we interact with it is very, we call it being the faith, with Christianity. It's the faith. And so when someone comes to the faith, they come to Jesus. When someone leaves the faith, they're denying Jesus. So faith is many things. And so as we're looking at this, the fruit, the gift, the calling, the action, I want to talk about faith kind of in general, but then specifically, it is a fruit, but it is also a gift. It is also an action. And so I wanted to look at all of these. And one of the things that I wanted to look at first is the verses where it reads about faith as a gift, so that we can be thinking in terms of faith, the fruit, and faith, the gift. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I wanted to read several verses from there. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And by the way, when he said dumb idols, he didn't say it the way I just said it. Dumb idols. Like, they were dumb and they couldn't speak. Like, not dumb the way I read it as you were carried away to these dumb idols. Okay, so just to clarify, it didn't have quite the same connotation. It was idols that cannot speak, idols that cannot hear, that cannot move. That's what he was referencing. "And you were carried away to these idols, however you were led." Verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." So what I wanted to point out here is we have, with the fruit of the Spirit, it's not being given and saying, well, some have love, and some have joy, and some have, you know, peace, and some have patience. With the fruit, all the fruit is for everyone, okay? But with the gifts, he makes differences and says some of the gifts are for some and some for others, and we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have, but we have the same Spirit. And so because we have the same Spirit, we have different gifts, but with the same fruit, right? And so this is one of the differences between a gift and a fruit, is a fruit really is non-optional. If the Spirit is here, he's growing, and something's going to come of it. With a gift, it's something that we can receive and walk in, but we will look differently in how we operate in it. So that's one of the differences. And so in verse 7, let's keep reading. "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And so in looking at the Spirit, at the gifts of the Spirit here, in verse 9, faith, the same word, the Greek word, pistis, is mentioned. It is the same word that's used here. It's used as a fruit. It's used as a gift. And we'll see other ways that it's used. But what I found interesting to think about is, what is the difference between a gift of faith and the fruit of faith? And I want to read several sections to you, pieces from George Mueller's book. So someone wrote the book about him, but in the back, the appendix, how do you say multiple appendices? Do you say appendices? Appendices? Yeah, that. So there's multiple of them back here, and there are writings that he wrote. Okay? So here in his writing, let me find it. And he's specifically writing about the gift of faith and the grace of faith, as he calls it. So the grace of faith would be what we would see as a part of the fruit, but it's also part of just the faith that we live. So he says, "It pleased the Lord, I think, to give me in some cases something like the gift, not grace of faith." So stop and think for a minute. We have George Mueller. We know him as a guy who prayed and fed hundreds of orphans over a period of decades, kept them clothed and housed and fed all by prayer. And people came, people from around the globe really had their faith strengthened because they would read the journals of George Mueller saying, on this day we had no bread and this is how God provided for it. This is what God did. And I like the one story where they literally had nothing and he's praying with the children for breakfast, and while they're praying, the milk wagon going by breaks down, and they're like, they can't work on the wagon with a load on it, so they're like, "Do you need milk?" He's like, "Yes, we do." And then, would you believe it, a few minutes later, the bread wagon breaks down too, and so they unload the bread wagon. So you have both the milk wagon and the bread wagon breaking down out by the orphanages so that the children can eat that day. And so you have these miracles, and so that's what I think of. When I think of George Mueller, I think of amazing, astounding answers to prayer. So he's now saying, "It pleased the Lord, I think, to give me in some cases something like the gift of faith, so that unconditionally I could ask and look for an answer. The difference between the gift and the grace of faith seems to me this. According to the gift of faith, I am able to do a thing or believe that a thing will come to pass, the not doing of which or the not believing of which would not be sin. According to the grace of faith, I am able to do a thing or believe that a thing will come to pass, respecting which I have the word of God as the ground to rest upon, and therefore the not doing it or the not believing it would be sin. For instance, the gift of faith would be needed to believe that a sick person should be restored again, though there is no human probability, for there is no promise to that effect. The grace of faith is needed to believe that the Lord will give me the necessaries of life if I first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for there is a promise to that effect." So George Mueller is saying, and he's taking this farther than some of us would, but he's saying, according to the scripture, what I read here, he says he will provide for my daily necessities. And so this is no gift of faith to pray for the necessary daily bread and the necessary clothing. So this is no gift of faith. He says this is required of me. It would be a sin for me not to expect God to provide for me as long as I'm meeting the condition of seeking first the kingdom of God. However, if I have some other instance, and he gives the example of praying for someone who is deathly ill, who is dying. He says, we have no promise in the scripture that every person that is sick will be healed. There is no promise for this. And so for me to believe and pray and exercise that faith, I have no proof that it will happen. And so as a result, he says, if I'm praying in faith for that, and it comes to pass, the process of praying for it, that is the gift of faith, not the grace. And so for the daily necessaries, when we're praying for things that are promised, he doesn't consider that as a gift. That's just normal. That's what your faith should look like. You should be able to pray and receive the answer for these things. And so I'm looking at the life of George Mueller going, okay, well, that's easy enough for you to say because you have decades of evidence that God hears your prayer. And so I'm saying you have the gift of faith, but he's looking at us going, actually, that's not the gift of faith. I'm telling you about this is what God does for all of his children. So if he does it for these orphans here in Bristol, he can do it for you wherever you live. And so that's what George Mueller is telling us. So as we come to the gift of faith versus the fruit of faith, first off, we have to clarify this one thing. It's non-optional. It's not, oh, that's a nice brand of fruit. Maybe next year I'll get one of those trees. It's part and parcel of what is required. When the master comes and walks in his vineyard and looks at the trees and he's looking for fruit, one of the fruits he's expecting to find on this tree is faith. He's expecting to find faith. He's expecting us. And so what is that faith that he's expecting? What George Mueller identified it as is he is expecting for you and I to read the Word of God, believe it, and act on it. And our lives will change and we'll do something different because of what we've read. That's part of the fruit that he's expecting to see. That when we read the Word of God, we believe it, and our lives change. We do something about it. We're not just sitting there going, oh, that's nice, let me crochet that on a pillow. He's saying, you actually read it and you do it. I know a little bit about crochet, but not a lot. Okay, so this is 1 Corinthians 12. That's where it's talking about the diversity. But so there is a similarity, though, in our, and this is part of, even though we have diversities in the different gifts, there is something that happens when you meet another Christian that you've never met before. There are times when you meet another Christian, and as you're interacting with them, you feel as if you've known them a long time. Part of that is because out of necessity, they've been having to live in the same world that you live in. They've been having to pray for the same things you have had to pray for. And there is a certain amount of fellowship that is automatically happening just because you both share some of the same gifts. Faith is one of them. We can talk about love. We can talk about peace and all of the other ones. But faith, when you see it being walked out and lived out, somehow is one of the fastest ones for us to connect with someone else when we see that. Because it's also unbelief is one of the first things that will often show up, just the way we talk, what we say, how we expect God to interact with us. But if you bump into someone and they're fully expecting God to keep his word and to honor his word, there is something refreshing about that, and it challenges us because we have so many areas in our life, and we can often have one or two areas where we say, well, I'm honoring God here, and I'm expecting him to do these things. But then we have other areas, and we're like, well, I haven't prayed for that in years because I don't really actually, when we come back down, right down to it, I just don't believe that that's ever going to change. And so when we find someone that it seems as if their whole life is believing God and is operating in faith in this way, it inspires us. Now, every so often you'll find someone or in a circumstance, and it might be you, it might be someone else who has the gift of faith. And this will be something where it's necessary for us to respect each other in this, because someone will say, I believe this is what God is going to do. And you look at the scriptures and you say, I have no evidence that he always does this. And so I cannot. And there are times when you literally have to just be quiet and pray that God be glorified because you don't know what he wants to do. And so you will see people that will be claiming something for Jesus, and honestly, the fruit, the evidence of whether or not they're right is whether or not God follows through on it. And so there are times when we just respectfully say, well, may the Lord give you this gift and bring you this to pass, but I can't see it. And then there's other times when we need to shore each other up and say, look, what you're asking for is not beyond the scope of the Word of God. It says here very clearly, like it said that what he mentioned, if we seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. What are all those things? It was the food, the clothing. And when I'm reading that, I add the shelter for my family into that mixture. And so there is this reality on some things you and I build each other's faith up, and in others there are times when the Holy Spirit will give you a gift, will give you an opportunity to envision something, maybe give you the, when you're in a group and you're praying for something, you're the one that audaciously, why do I keep using a word I can't pronounce correctly? But you're the one who is going out there and asking for something big, something so big and daring. You're like, whoa, why am I saying this? But there are times when you're in a group and someone has that prayer request. Someone is given that, let's just ask for it. And that is good. And so the gift of faith is one that allows you in almost every circumstance to see what God could do. So while someone else walks in and goes, dude, we are in so much trouble, this is the bad stuff that could happen, all of these things could happen, the person with the gift of faith walks in and says, wow, God can really work a lot here, and is able to envision the amazing work of the hand of God. And so we're standing there going, well, it'd be great if he did something, but I wasn't really expecting him. I was more or less just kind of consigning this whole situation off and saying it's a loss. But you're saying God could do something here. Maybe we should pray about it. And so that's how the gift of faith often works, is you have that one person who looks into the situation, and instead of seeing the brokenness, instead of seeing the corruption, instead of seeing the impossibilities, sees the possibility of what God can do. And so that gift of faith, there may be some people in the history of the church who've had it at all times, but I believe it's been more of it's a special gift for a special scenario when someone comes in and says, there's a bad need, you know, when there were all the orphans over there in England, and here comes George Mueller, and he says, well, let's do something about it. According to the word of God, we can stand here. And he actually, because he didn't have to take on the promises of God for the orphans, he could say, I'm praying for me and my family, and I'm believing that God will provide for us. But he took it one step farther and said, you know, the word of God also applies here. And he brought them in and said, if we take care of them, God will provide. And he did. And so everyone else looks at it and goes, you know what? You're right. We had a problem and God just solved it. That's amazing. And so I believe George Mueller had more of the gift of faith than he sometimes gave himself credit for. But the way he was praying, I think he was accurate in saying, these are not surprising prayer requests that God answers. This is what God wants to do. This is how he functions. This is how he operates. What he's done for me, he will do for you. So then let's look down into Hebrews 11. Here we have faith, the word faith being used in different ways. Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is amazing too, because when we started looking at the fruits of the Spirit, love, the very first one that we were looking at, it had its own chapter, the chapter of love. We have this so much being written about love. Well, when we come to faith, I think there's more written about faith than about love. And I didn't actually count up the words or anything. That was just what I've been encountering, is there's so much written about faith. And so as we look at Hebrews 11, this is a whole chapter about faith. And it's amazing. You look at it, it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. Faith is something. Faith counts for something. Faith is not just some ephemeral mist that we put a smoke machine in here and blast out a little faith and we kind of see it and we kind of don't, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something real. And so this is not talking, when we're talking about faith, whether the gift or the fruit or the way of life, the action, the belief, faith is not a blind leap. We've talked about faith as being it's not a blind leap. There is evidence. We have the word of God that says things that if we believe them will completely change our life. Believing the word of God and acting on it, that's faith. There is substance here. It's not just you know what, I'm going to go out and jump off of a cliff and maybe God will catch me and do some miracle. That's not faith. That's stupidity. That is gullibility. That is not faith. And so while we have people who want to see, to kind of force the hand of God, and this is why a lot of young people over the centuries have gotten involved in different forms of witchcraft, because they can get immediate results in some little area where they can move this or move that, or the Ouija boards and other things where they could actually see something moving. And it's witchcraft. It's tapping into the darkness and to the spiritual darkness, and it's invoking some evidence so they can say, oh, look, this is real. You go to church and it's not real. And I say, that's a whole bunch of hogwash. It is real. What we have seen in the Christian community for 2,000 years is people come to the word of God, people come to the body of Christ, and lives are changed. And it's way more useful than hovering a Ouija board or moving this or making a table come off the floor or some other bit of witchcraft. It's way more useful. That is nothing. It does nothing useful for anybody in the universe. It's just a show of dark power that has nothing useful to it. So I don't want to talk too much about the dark side of it, but I want to say this. The enemy is good at distracting us in multiple ways and trying to be like, hey, look at this. Look what power I have. The enemy has no power aside from the power that has been allowed to him because of the brokenness of the world. And that power one day will be completely removed and completely destroyed. And even now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you and I can pray and the Lord himself will rebuke the enemy and will silence him, and we can be free from the effects of the curse of the enemy. He has no power over us. I think in Pilgrim's Progress, one of the pictures was the lions that were sitting there growling. They could only come so far. If you stepped into where the lions were, they could reach you and destroy you. If you stayed on the path, you were fine. And so this is part of what the enemy has. And he says, look at me. I have all this power. I have all this effectiveness. He has nothing except what has been given him, what has been allowed him. And Jesus Christ, the faith that we have, is way more effective. One of the biggest miracles that any one of us can ever witness is when we see someone who is blatantly, willingly choosing the wrong way, going down a wrong path, and suddenly is met by the Spirit of the living God, and lives change, turned around. Next time you meet them, they are walking with Jesus. And I remember this with different people in my life that I would see occasionally, and I just remember the one guy who, he was working with me on a job, and he got really mad, and he was swearing and cussing and was just really upset. He was mad at the owner of the place I was working on. He was mad at me, all of these things. Well, 6 months later, I'm sitting in a church service hearing him share his testimony of how he got saved. Completely changed, on fire for Jesus. This is a miracle that no amount of dark powers can do anything about. This is a real miracle. It's life-changing. This is one of the biggest miracles we can see. When you have a man who doesn't care for his wife or his children, who doesn't care for what he's doing, and then he switches around and suddenly is loving God and serving him and is passionately following Jesus, that's a miracle. And so this is the kind of reality that we've seen for 2,000 years where we've actually seen lives change. Now, does it mean that we can pray one quick prayer and immediately everyone around us capitulates and gives in to Jesus? No, it doesn't. But it is some of what we have come to expect as we walk in faith, is we expect God to actually change things. And so before I move on to the next verse here, I wanted to bring out one other thing. If you look around us right here and you look at who all is in this little room, the nature of faith is such that if we were the only Christians left in the whole world, God could use us to evangelize the entire world. In fact, if we were the only ones left in the whole world, within the next 150 years, the gospel could literally go around the globe starting here. Because of the nature of faith, both the gift, the fruit, and the way of life that we're in and how we believe in Jesus Christ. This is all that God needs. He's not looking around going, man, I don't have what I needed. He needs people. He needs individuals who are willing to submit to him and walk with him, and he can use us. The spark of faith that we have right here, our understanding of the Word of God that we have right here, it is enough. We can seek the Lord. If we were the last Christians on earth, from here out, the gospel could go around the globe again. And so think for a minute, how would you live if you were one of those? Which basically puts you in a position of someone who was at the upper room after Jesus died. How would you live? Would you have to give your whole life to this? Well, the way you would have to live then is a key to how you should be living now, what God is calling you to now. Because even now, God has gifted you, he's called you, he's given you certain things, and he's asking you to walk with him. And so that is part of the faith, the substance of the things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's keep reading. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So with the elders here, we can look back, and we can look back through the Jewish elders from all the way up from Seth, and I mean, you can start with Adam and Eve and come forward and look at everyone that ever had any faith, ever trusted God for anything, and you can see the story of God written in the lives of these people. And what Hebrews 11 does here, it talks about a lot of these, but then we can also look at everyone since this was written, all the people who have gone before us who stood in faith, who have operated in the Spirit of the living God and have actually impacted the nations. All of these that we see, this is how they obtained a good testimony, by faith. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So it is an absolutely foundational understanding of faith is faith allows us to see the rest of the world the way it really is. When we don't have the eyes of faith, I mean, right now we have this huge attack that's been going on for the last couple centuries, last two centuries for sure. It is that the fact that it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This is a starting point. We look at the world around us and we understand that this happened because of the word of God. He spoke, the world came into existence. We say, actually, we probably need millions of years. We need this and we need that. And we don't actually know what this means. So we're just going to write it in here for now and fill it up. And then later someone will come along and try to fill in the gaps. Oh, actually, that was a bad idea. Let's do something different. And so we just keep going and we keep trying to come up with ideas and plans on how the world. And I just love that one textbook where it literally said that in the beginning, everything was in a dot that was smaller than the period on this page. And it exploded and made into everything. And you're like, wow, that was amazing. Who saw this? How does anyone know this? And yet we look at it and we have the eyes of faith. And we say, by faith, the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so it gives us a starting point. And so now we look out and we see everything around us and we continue to see the struggle of people trying to make this work and trying to make that work and trying to come up with peace. And we were watching one of the episodes last night from Dispatches from the Front. And in it, he went to the Middle East. And so he was dealing with people who had escaped from ISIS and just some of the sadness and the brokenness that's there, the broken families because ISIS has killed members of their families. And so as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about that couple that was so convinced that people were good at heart that they went on a bike ride around the world to prove that if you went with peace and love, everyone with peace and love back at you. ISIS killed them. They were not looking with eyes of faith. They were not understanding. And so they're coming into ISIS territory going, if we go and we love and if we come with peace, then it'll be fine. Well, did you know how many people had the peace and love of the living God in ISIS territory? Some of the oldest churches in the globe are over there in the Middle East, have been there for a very long time. Some of the places, and yet in the face of righteousness and goodness and peace and love, evil had come into existence there because of the corruption of this world. And it's going to take more than a couple riding their bicycle going, we love you, peace out, dude. You know, it's going to take more than that. If you put on the eyes of faith, you understand we might die for this faith. And that's okay. Because it's worth it. Because I am looking through the lens of faith. I am looking at things through faith. And by it, I see, and it's that same quote again. It's not that Jesus helps me see everything differently, but by him, I see everything. And so by faith, I'm actually able to see the realities that are there. So when I look out at the world around me, I don't just see what is on the surface, but I understand that there is a war going on. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. And I have been selected as one of those who's sent out into this battle. But I have not just been sent out there with nothing. I'm being equipped. I'm being prepared. I have some specific job that is mine to do. And it's the same for you. You've not been called to go do everything that you've ever heard of any Christian ever doing. You've been called for something very specific. And so we can rest in this. We can rest that the captain of our salvation will make himself known to us if we seek him. He will let us know what we need to do. We don't have to feel like we have to do everything that we've ever read any Christian doing ever before. Because that can be so heavy if you're like, well, should I make a coffee shop in China and reach out that way and just hope I don't get killed? Or should I try, what should I do? Should I, and you, everything you've ever read, well, you have been called something very specific. And so this is, for us, by faith, we look at everything that's happening. So now let's keep going down in Hebrews 11. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but we want to read now verse 4 and 5. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. These two verses encapsulate to us what faith is. Faith spurs actions, and faith receives from God things that God is doing, the miraculous. When Enoch was taken out, that was something that Enoch could not do on his own. When we're walking in faith, we see both of those. We see the offering that Abel was doing, where he was just doing the right thing, and he was doing that, and we see the miraculous thing that Enoch had happened to him. And so we'll see this theme throughout as we look at faith. If you read the rest of Hebrews 11, you'll find, like for instance, in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And so if you're thinking faith as a visionary kind of touchy-feely purple-violet squish out here, then obey doesn't seem like a good thing. But when you see faith as being obedience to the Father through the word of God, then it becomes a much more this is what I am. This is who I'm called to. And so don't let faith have so big of a vision that it's impossible that you can never aspire to it and never do anything. Faith is a very practical, very personal, very immediate thing that any one of us can actually be involved. There is no child in here too young to not have faith. There is no person in the world that's too old to not have faith. Faith is one of those things that God has specifically designed the human mind and the whole body, all of us, the complete human, has been designed to be able to respond by faith to God. And so even on deathbeds, even in cradles, from the very beginning, anyone can walk in faith. Anyone can respond in faith. It is not some high and lofty thing that we can't attain to. It is here for all of us. And because it's a fruit of the Spirit, if we are His, if we belong to Jesus Christ, then He is expecting faith on this tree. He expects it. So let's read one more here. Verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So in this verse, we have two words. We have faith and belief, both in the same verse. And it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so this creates quite an interesting conundrum for us as we consider faith. Because we are looking at faith in the context of being a fruit of the Spirit. So that means I have surrendered to God. The Spirit of the living God is within me. And now as a result, there's faith growing. But he says, if there isn't faith at the beginning, then you can't even come to God to have the Spirit of God within you. And so faith is something that from the very beginning is the gift of the Father pulling us to himself. He is the first cause. He's calling us to himself. And in the calling, when we hear the call with our ears, when we hear that voice calling us, whether it's through the word of God, through the testimony of someone else, when we first hear that, along with the calling, what is being awakened, what is being grown in us at that moment is faith. Because as we hear it and we respond to it, that's faith. But let's look at the meanings of the two words that are here. We're here in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We have the two words, faith. And so this word faith is a Strong's word, 4102 in the Greek. And it says it's the conviction of the truth of anything. It's a belief. And in the New Testament, it's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with God. It then breaks it down into other pieces, one of the lines being the religious beliefs of Christians, then faithfulness or the fidelity, like what we're talking about, the faithful, a character that can be relied on. But it comes from a word in the Greek, 3982, pitho, which means to persuade. It's a persuasion. And so for us to have faith, we are persuaded that what we read here is real and it's true. And what's interesting is this word believe that we're looking at here, pistuo, and it is based on the Greek word for faith, pistis. It comes from there. And so to believe is basically to have faith. Or you could say to think to be true, to be persuaded, to credit, you know, putting confidence in something. But it means to have faith. It comes from the same word that is faith. And so in the New Testament, we have quite a few verses. For instance, we have in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that believe is the same thing. If you'll have faith in your heart and confess with your mouth. And so even there in that moment where it says, and you will be saved, even in that moment, it's tying something, the believing, being persuaded in your heart, that then results in the fruit, the action of confessing with your mouth. And so you have a belief and an action, and you will be saved, is what it says there in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so we're persuaded. So what is to me, as I'm thinking about this, there's so many words and so many times faith and belief is used here. We had another time when Jesus, this is in Luke chapter 8, they've had the storm and they cry out to him and he calms the storm. And after it's all said and done, he looks at them and says, "Where's your faith?" And I look at him you know, I wasn't there, but I look at him and I'm like, what do you mean? The storm was going to kill me. What did you want me to do? Do you want me to physically rebuke the storm? What did you expect me to do, Jesus? And so it's in these moments when we get a little bit of a glimpse that Jesus was operating fully in both the fruit of the Spirit faith, the gift of the Spirit faith, and in the faith, he is the faith, he embodies it, he is the final persuasion. To him, he comes into any situation and he doesn't see the waves and the horrible things that could happen, he sees what the hand of God could do. And he asks the disciples, where's your faith? Which to me speaks volumes of, you were expected to do something here. You're not just a victim of this circumstance. And so then I look at all my circumstances and all the things that are around me and how many times I feel like a victim. Well, this is just happening to me, poor little old me. I'm just being so, you know, I'm having this happen and this happen. And Jesus is saying, where's your faith? Let's read it. It's in Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, we're looking at verse 22. It happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And so they were all in the same boat that I'm in, okay, where they're looking at it going, how were you expecting us to do anything about this? This is way beyond us. Who are you that you just say, but this happens to me all the time. Something happens in my life, and instead of coming with faith and praying and asking God what he wants to do or asking for something to be changed or removed, I just settle in. I'm like, well, that's just the way it is. And the voice of God thundering through the ages says, nothing on earth is the way as it should be until it's submitted to Jesus Christ. And so if I'm in this situation and it's not submitted to Jesus Christ, then where is my faith? This is not the way it ought to be. This is broken. This has been subjected to futility for one purpose, that because one day all things will be brought back to Jesus Christ. And right now you and I have been given the opportunity to, whatever the circumstances are, to subject it to Christ, to bring it to him. And so when he says, where is your faith? He's basically saying, don't you think that God could do something about this too? And so now I'm with them going, but we did. We woke you up. Wasn't that smart of us? I mean, I'm like, that was at least good. They woke up Jesus and said, hey, we need help. I mean, what are we supposed to do, Jesus? Aren't we not supposed to come to you when we have a problem? But he's touching on something else here. I don't know if they even fully expected him to do anything. It's more of a, like, we don't want to die while you're sleeping kind of. It's a hard thing when I look at these scenarios and Jesus says something like, where is your faith? Let's see, Matthew 17. So Matthew 17 is the transfiguration of Jesus. He's up on the mountain, and so Peter, James, and John are with him. So whatever you think about the apostles that are having trouble here, don't blame Peter, James, and John, because they weren't there, okay? It's the others. Verse 14 says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often in the water. Verse 16, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So this is the others, not Peter, James, and John. I don't know if they would have been any better in this instance. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So the word faithless there is simply the word faith, pistis, with an ah in front of it, ah pistis. It means no faith. It's lacking faith. And so verse 18, he says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So that question tells me they were used to being able to cast out some demons. So they'd had some experience before, it had worked before. Now they're here, it didn't work, and they're going, Jesus, why didn't it work? Because earlier you had sent us out and we had been around and we had cast out demons and it worked, but now it's not been working. What's up with this? And so verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And so this is the apistio, the inability, no, apistio, the other word, the believe word, is the lack of belief. So he says, you didn't believe. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so here, in this moment, Jesus ties prayer and fasting, what we would call physical activities or lack thereof, he ties that to faith. He's saying your faith would have been stronger if you had been praying and fasting. So he ties that together there and then just kind of keeps moving. So that's something to look at and to consider when you're thinking about faith. And before we go on, I just wanted to point out that this word, persuaded, that faith is based on. Remember over in Acts 26 when Paul is preaching? I think he's preaching to the king there, King, what is his name, Felix? Let me make sure I got this right. Agrippa, King Agrippa. Over so it's Acts 26, verse 24, Paul is making his defense. He's telling the whole story. He's recounting his conversion. He's telling the whole thing. In verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. 27, he makes his appeal directly to King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa is sitting there. He's hearing the whole account. He's hearing everything. As he's hearing it, the substance of faith is showing up. He sees the reality that something has changed Paul. Because if you're having a Pharisee explaining everything that he is explaining, and you see this whole difference, now you have a Pharisee in front of him in humility and yet boldness in chains, talking about Jesus Christ. Not talking about himself, not talking about what he has accomplished, but he has been completely transformed. He goes, something is amazing is happening here. You've almost persuaded me to join you in this. But then he busies him with the daily work, and we have no record that he ever followed through on that thought. But it is a beautiful example of the fact that there is not a person under the sun that God doesn't in some way visit and give an opportunity to submit to him. Give that moment of faith. And you and I, we've been called to be part of that. We get to be part ambassadors for Christ, reaching out to him. I want to move on to one more. Well, there's two more scriptures I want to read. Because faith is one of the few things that we have in the New Testament where someone literally goes up to Jesus and says, increase our faith. And so for us, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, saying, do you have enough love? Do you have enough peace? Do you have enough joy? We've talked through them and said, do you have sufficient amounts of this in your life? Are you good with where you are? Or is there something more you're looking for? Because if you're not good, if you're lacking, then you need to come to Jesus. Well, here were these people that come to Jesus and they said, increase our faith. So I want to read it. It's in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, starting in verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So his first remark here has to do with the seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be pulled up by the root. If you had faith that was this tiny, a tiny seed of faith, it would be sufficient. You just need to have faith. But then he says something that's next, that if I was answering the question, I would never in a million years have thought up to say this next thing that he says. And in fact, for me, at first I'm reading it going, Luke, I think you had a bad memory and you got it wrong. And these were actually not connected. But as I read it more, I'm like, no, actually, I think these were connected. And I think Jesus was very intentional with this next section that he puts in here. Because it's not even a new paragraph in Luke's Bible. It's just the same paragraph continuing. He says in verse 7, which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. First question, as I read it, was what does this have to do with increasing our faith? But as I was looking at it and studying it, here is what I believe it has to do with increasing our faith. If you're sitting here in a church service and you're trying to grow your faith, or you're sitting and meditating in the quietness of your room and you're trying to grow your faith and you're reading the Word of God and you might be praying, these are all good things. But if you really want to see your faith grow, try serving God and obeying the things he has written here. Try going and making a disciple. Try going and finding someone and teaching them everything you know about Jesus. Just try it. Because as you obey what it says, we're told to go make disciples, that's part of the command. As you go do these things, and if you're the servant in this scenario, and you do something good, Jesus doesn't say, wow, hooray for you. You are amazing. You are spectacular. He says, actually, I have a few more things I need you to do. And so he's calling us, and he's given us all of this to do something. And he's given us pretty clear things so that we can actually obey him. And there is not one of us in here that couldn't find something in the gospel or in the New Testament that we would say, this I need to do. I want to obey this. I want to follow Christ in this way. And if we did it, it would soon be too difficult for us. And we would, out of necessity, be crying out to the Father for help with this. When they say increase our faith, he says, if you were a master, none of you would say, but this is not the point of well done and good and faithful servant. He says, when you have done everything that's been commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What can happen for us is we do one obedient thing, and then we want to spend the rest of our life saying, do you remember that time I did this thing? And Jesus is saying, I have something for you now. That was great, but I have something for you now. I have something for you right now, today, that you can be doing that will stretch your faith. Because faith is a fruit, a gift, a calling, and a way of life, we need it. God gives, we receive, this is how it starts at the beginning, but we should never be afraid to ask for more. Because in obedience, as we're obeying him and doing these things, comes the need and the desperation, and in that need and desperation, our faith grows. One of the things that George Mueller put in the back of his book was his arguments in prayer. And what he puts in his arguments of prayer is he explains to God how he is obeying God in taking care of these orphans, and therefore, God needs to answer these prayers and provide for them. And so he has a list of them, 11 different arguments that he uses in prayer to God, where he's just coming, God, I'm just doing what you said to do. And as a result, I have this need. Would you please meet it? That's part of his argument. But I wanted to read another section here that he writes for us to think about faith. Writing about faith and anxiety, he says, where faith begins, anxiety ends. Where anxiety begins, faith ends. Ponder these words of the Lord Jesus, only believe. As long as we are able to trust in God, holding fast in heart that he is able and willing to help those who rest on the Lord Jesus for salvation in all matters which are for his glory and for their good, the heart remains calm and peaceful. It is only when we practically let go faith in his power or his love that we lose our peace and become troubled. This very day I am in a great trial in connection with the work in which I am engaged. Yet my soul was calmed and quieted by the remembrance of God's power and love. And I said to myself this morning, as David encouraged himself in Jehovah his God when he returned to Ziklag, so will I encourage myself in God. And the result was peace of soul. It is the very time for faith to work when sight ceases. So the substance that faith is not the physical circumstance you see around you. The substance that faith is the Word of God. It is the very time for faith to work when sight ceases. The greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. As long as there remain certain natural prospects, faith does not get on even as easily, if I may say so, as when all natural prospects fail. So he's saying for him, when things are impossible, that makes the most sense, and he is able to respond best to God. So my question is, have you obeyed God in a way that has taken you to an impossible situation recently that has caused you to pray and say, God, I am just obeying you, and now this impossibility has arisen? This is what faith is inviting us into. So even the fruit of faith that we're seeing is not just a passive fruit. It is an active fruit of us at being at work. There was one other phrase that I wanted to put over here. I'll read this one section. He says, I never remember in all my Christian course a period now of 69 years, that's how old he was, in 4 months, that I have ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have been always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow man to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. So what George Mueller did, what you and I can do as an application, is we can say, here's the Word of God. This is the rock bed. This is the foundation for my faith. I believe this. And then in our prayer and in our life, we begin to examine it saying, I believe this. Am I actually walking with God? And so the fruit of the Spirit being faith is one of the active fruits of the Spirit. You know, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit being love and you start realizing what it means to love certain people, you're like, well, that's going to be hard. It's not just a soft, fuzzy thing. It's hard to do this. Faith is the same way. It's a hard fruit. It's a fruit that results in action, that spurs us on to action, that is allowing us to actually do something bigger than ourselves. And so this is the calling of faith. The fruit of faith is it continually pushes us into impossible situations. It continually puts us into places where we're looking at something that's way bigger than us, but we're saying, I'm here because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus. And he said, and so therefore I'm here. So I'm praying for this person to be saved. I'm praying for this person to submit this part of their life to God. I'm praying for these people. I'm trying to reach out to this group. I'm trying to make disciples because of the Word of God. And as a result, I have all kinds of impossibilities. And in that impossibility, faith grows. I remember in 1999, I was trying to buy the easel that I now use for my chalk art. Well, it would cost like $1,800. And at that point, it was totally impossible for me to save up $1,800 because of our finances and stuff where it was. And I had a phone call one day with my mom, and I was talking about it. And she reminded me that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And I said, well, that's just great, because right now this is impossible, so I guess God can move now. And she said, yes, you need to keep praying about it. So I prayed. And that very day, someone gave me $1,000 for that easel. Once I got to the point where it was impossible, suddenly God did something. And ever since then, I remember that. I'm like, well, have I pushed to the point where it's impossible? Or I haven't kept it here safe and easy? Because as long as I keep it safe and easy, why have God in your life? Why you need God? Push it to the point where you're looking at it going, Lord, it says in your word, and you can do this thing. And that is how we as a church, as a small body, a fellowship, if we were the last people left on earth, that's how it would look if we were to take the gospel around the globe. Would be because each of us would be pushing the envelope and saying, look, this is what the Word of God says. I believe it. And now I'm going to let the fruit of the Spirit be faith in my life. So yes, it's the faithfulness that Justin talked about a couple weeks ago, where we're having faithfulness in little things and faith, we're being faithful. But it is also, the fruit of the Spirit is also a growing faith, where you see someone attempting greater things for God than just what's in themselves. I really want to challenge each of us in this. And so consider this question. Do you want to have this faith in your life? The gift, the fruit, is this what you want? Is this what you desire? Because it is what I desire. And so what I wanted to do is just invite you to stand where you are. If this is what you want, to stand with me and let me pray for all of us that God would grow this faith in our life. And so if you want to, you can close your eyes, you can bow your heads. Think about it for a moment. But do you want the faith of the living God in your life? If you do, please stand and let me pray for us. Father, we come to you and we are hungry for you to show yourself strong on our behalf. And Lord, Just as you said to the disciples, where is your faith, Lord? Today you're saying to us, where is our faith? And Father, we're coming right to you and saying our faith is in you, Lord, and our faith needs to be strengthened. Increase our faith. And so, Lord, for all of us who are standing right now, who are saying in our hearts, increase our faith. Father, I pray, Lord, increase our faith. Father, give us the gift of faith when it is necessary. Give us the fruit of faith in all areas, Lord. Father, I pray that you pour out your Spirit on us and let us experience what it means to walk by faith. For you say the just will walk by faith, Lord, and that without faith it is impossible to please God. Lord, we want to please you in all areas. And so, Father, we come to you and we ask you, grow our faith. Lead us, guide us. And Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this fellowship. And I thank you for all those who are standing. And I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit on us and let us experience your faith in us, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we don't currently see. Thank you, Father. We submit ourselves to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.